Thank you, Annie, for reading the scriptures for us. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Oh Lord, thank you for inviting us to come and worship you, to call you Father. Thank you for helping us to lay down our lives so that we don't carry our burdens on our shoulders, oh Father, and trust in your authority and not on our own power. Lord, as we look into your word, we pray the Lord will bless our hearts, help us to grow in faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think as we're looking at the kingdom parable, I was supposed to preach on the parable of two sons. Then as we're looking into the passage, we realize the kids' church are ahead of us, so we need to catch up with them. But as you read the passage, you see you can't just preach this one parable and leave the other. So I'm going to go back and forth with Matthew chapter 21. When you look at Jesus' life here, one of the questions that Jesus emphasizes and puts there in front of the people is, who is he? Who was Jesus? And what does faith in him means? So who was Jesus and what does faith in him means? Because here is Jesus preaching the gospel and doing a lot of symbolic acts about the kingdom of God. And people who are the leaders of the temple, the leaders of the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law were threatened by what Jesus is doing here. And they coming and questioning the authority of Jesus. They kept pursuing Jesus. So as you look into this passage, the first part of chapter verse 21 to, I think, up to 23. As Jesus was teaching, what happens here is, he enters into Jerusalem. As he enters into Jerusalem, he asks the disciples to go and find a donkey, which is tied next to a colt, and bring the donkey so he can ride on the donkey, which was not sat before. As they go and they bring the donkey, you know, they put the cloak on top of the donkey and he sits on it. And as he rides into the city, which is where the king enters into the city, there are three symbolic actions that happens before we get into this parable. The first one is he enters the city as a king and people are praising Hosanna. Hosanna to the most highest, which shows he is the king that has come to save Israel. And then the second one, we see he goes to the temple and he sees what is happening in the temple and he's seeing the merchants and the businessmen, we're trying to completely change what is supposed to be in the temple. It's a place of worship, but they're making it a place of den of thieves and robbers. They're stealing from people, they're abusing people. It's not what it meant to be. And Jesus gets really angry. And what he does, he turns down the table. That doesn't sit well with people. But what we need to understand here is, who has the authority over this temple? The chief priest, the king, the Messiah, and the chief priest. The high priest is the one who can exercise authority over the temple. And then the third symbolic act, which is, as he comes to the fig tree, he looks at the fig tree. In the Mark Gospel chapter 11, it says, it's not even the season. As Jesus comes and looks at the fig tree, it's full of green leaves. But when he looks into it, there is no fruit in there. It's fruitless. But what actually Jesus is saying is, he curses the fig tree because it's fruitless. You might look at this and say, what is Jesus doing here? He's saying he's a prophet of the old. We see when we are reading Jeremiah takes a clay pot and calls all the priests who are worshiping the idol and not worshiping the true living God. And he breaks the pot and says that the judgment of the Lord is going to come upon you for not leading the people of Israel. And Jesus, showing himself as a prophet to his people, that the judgment of the Lord is going to come to the people who are fruitless, who are not bearing fruit. So he's the king, he's the Messiah, he's the one who can exercise authority over the temple. He is the one who's to bring judgment upon the people of Israel and the leaders who are fruitless. But this is not sitting well with the leaders. The leaders are very upset with what is happening there. They're coming to Jesus. As Jesus was in verse 23, we see the authority of Jesus is questioned here. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" The question they should be asking there is he right in doing so? Instead, they were asking, what right you have to do this? Who gave you this authority? Because they were threatened by their own authority, because they haven't given this authority. They are worried their authority will be taken from them. So as Jesus was teaching to the people, they're coming and interrupting them. They've come and investigated what happened in the temple, and now they come to Jesus and say, "Listen, who gave you this authority?" But Jesus has a way to answer those questions. He never answers a question with an answer. He always answers a question with a question. Their dilemma with a dilemma. He says, "I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things." John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? Because we know John the Baptist is the one who come to make the way for the Lord, to speak to the people of Israel that the Messiah is coming, the King is coming, the Lamb of the Lord has come to wash the sins of the people of Israel, to take away the sins of this world. So if they say his power comes from heaven, then the answer is, why didn't you believe in him? Why didn't you believe in the authority that God has given me? If they say it's from men, they're worried because they know that people believe John the Baptist is a prophet. And they're worried that people might reject their leadership, and the fear of leadership and fear of men came into them. So they do not want to accept. They choose to be blinded. They choose to be stiff-necked. And they stood there in silence. And they said, "We do not know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." I'm not going to tell you an answer if you're not going to answer me for what I've asked you. And then he goes on to ask them a few more questions. And the first question is the parable of the two sons. In that he asked them, "Okay, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two sons did what his father wanted?" See, as Jesus was questioning the authorities, he's questioning their authority, and he's asking them this question, whose authority that John has come, and they're not willing to accept it. And then Jesus asked them another question about this parable of two sons. But in this, One of the things we need to understand is the heart of the people, how hard it is. They're so caught up with the authority and exercising authority over people, and they're not willing to accept Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, who is in front of them. Because when Jesus cursed the fig tree, one of the very important things there is the disciples asked somewhat a similar question to Jesus. They asked Jesus, how did you do this? But instead the question should have been, why did you curse this tree? For them it's all about, how do you exercise this power? How do we get this authority? How can we have this authority and power? Because the previous chapters you look at, in Matthew chapter 18, they were fighting among themselves, who is the greatest among us, God? And their challenges, you know, when the God comes in his kingdom and he establishes power and kingdom, who's going to sit on the right and left? But what they didn't understand is, by laying down your life, you receive life. The question what they should have asked is, Lord, why? But instead they asked how. And when Jesus responded to them, he knows how to answer his people and teach them. And he says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. So sometimes we misunderstand this passage and say, God, give me the same power to move this mountain. See, God has the power to move the mountains. Not that God cannot move the mountain. But here what Jesus is talking about is the spiritual mountain of this false religion that need to be moved. Because when we are looking at this temple, Jesus says, if you pray, this mountain will move. That's very important. He's saying this mountain. Whenever is Jesus talking about, you need to understand what's the background there. When he's talking to the Samaritan woman, Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans were worshiping the Lord. In Jerusalem, it's the temple mount, Mount Zion. And here's the temple. And here are the leaders who are fighting for authority and power. And Jesus says, this rigidness, this mountain will move only by faith in Jesus and in prayer. So without understanding, you won't understand this parable. So God can move mountain only when you put your faith in him and in prayer in him. So when he comes to this parable of two sons, Jesus asks, you tell me, I'm asking you a question now, you tell me who obeyed. See, they jumped and answered. Jesus, the first one they said, and Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So Jesus says that, look at these tax collectors, look at these prostitutes, the sinful people. I don't need to explain. Look at these tax collectors. These tax collectors are people who shake the hands of the Roman officials and who have put so much of tax on these Jewish people, and they hate them. And sinful people, I don't need to explain any of these. But Jesus says, I've come to save these people because these people, though they doesn't profess that they believe in me, yet you see the action, they come and they repent and they continue to live for me and my glory. But you people profess, but you do not practice. You preach, you do not demonstrate. You proclaim, you do not live by. And Jesus says, they're going to enter the kingdom of God ahead of you. But there's a beautiful hope for those people who are rigid, which means you still have chance. you still have chance to trust and put your faith in me. And you will not enter into the kingdom of God unless you repent and you believe in Jesus. So the fig tree withered because it was fruitless. The symbolic image of fig tree is it's the nation of Israel. So we see here Jesus saying from this parable, you need to bear fruit. And bearing fruit is putting your faith in Jesus and repent of your heart, your sinful heart. Sometimes we misunderstand saying that bearing fruit is about good works. I don't think you can have good works without the work of the Lord in your heart. Many times we, you know, when we, the Roman Catholic churches believe, you know, salvation plus works, the work of the Lord and plus adding works of your own to it brings justification in your life. And another one is salvation plus minus no works. All you need is God to save you, and you do not need any works, is equal to justification, which is antinomianism. All you need is faith and you can continue to live the way you want it. No. But as Reformed, what we believe is salvation is equal to justification plus works. God is the one who justifies you. God is the one through his work and through the Son's work saves you. But the transformed heart doesn't stay the same way. It doesn't stay the rebellious way. Doesn't stay the disobedient way. The transformed heart is not stone anymore. It's flesh. It becomes affectionate to the Lord and becomes obedient to the Lord. So when you put your faith in the Lord, when your heart is repented and transformed, you cannot live fruitless. You will be fruitful. But that comes out of the work of Jesus, not by your own work. And Jesus says here, bear fruit. And that will happen only by putting your trust in Jesus and repent of your sins. Amen? And he doesn't stop there. And he goes on to say another parable. That's the second parable. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. So we know very clearly what Jesus is talking about is to the leaders, to the people of Israel, and also people who are rebellious in their hearts. The land is the land of Israel. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. And God is the one who given this land to this people out of his grace, out of his love. He given this land and given law to them and given his love to them to worship him. It's an act of grace, an act of God's grace to them. And nothing that we have done have gained any of this. And he brought them out of slavery, given this beautiful place of promise and given his law how to worship him. And full of love, he cared for them. But what happened? What did the tenants do? The people, the leaders of this nation, instead of trusting in the Lord, they trusted in their own authority and power. And we see that. The tenants seized his servants. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first one. The tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. So he sent his servants. See, in the beginning, the vineyard is not going to yield much. But yet, the landowner has to establish his authority to say, hey, you need to pay your rent through your harvest. Whether it's little or not, you need to pay. But they're not willing.
to give the harvest to the landowner who it rightly belongs. And we could see in the Old Testament, they killed the prophets, they tortured them, they silenced them, they insulted them. And he sent some more, and they did the same. And then the landowner thought, okay, let me send my own son who's the heir, at least to him they will listen to. And what did they do? But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? So Jesus says, I am the one. And he also foretells what is going to happen in the next few days. They thought by killing the heir, they thought everything will belong to them. But that's not the end. The landowner is going to come with full resilience and full of judgment and full force. And Jesus asked this question now. First, he asked the question, now which son is the one who is obedient? The second, now this question in this parable is, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? The funny thing is, they answered that question. They said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. In NIV, has a beautiful way of playing in the Greek. The even evil ones will be evilly destroyed. The bad ones will be badly judged or destroyed. So here's your answer. Here's your answer. See the way how Jesus answers back to them with their own question? It's deep in their hearts, but they're not willing to accept it because their heart is a heart of stone, is not a heart of flesh. Because they do not want to believe in Jesus and repent. And Jesus says, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus recalls Psalm 118, and he says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You know, the builders, when they're building, they will look into, the stonemason will look into the, you know, what is the right stone that they need to build this pillar which can hold this house. They can put it together. They will check one after the other, and they will find the right one. And Jesus says, you as the leaders, you're looking at me. You're looking at one after the other. But though you see, you willfully reject me. And Jesus says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. You have rejected me, but God is going to turn around this to save you people. Not only you, the leadership is going to be taken from you and given to the people who's going to believe in me. The promise is going to give to the people who believe in me. I'm going to call a nation, people with one tongue, one language, one tribe to come and worship me and live for me and bring glory to my name. And we could see the apostles and in their teaching how the gospel spread to all the world. And today you and I are sitting here because of that. Amen. What they rejected become the blessing for the nation itself. God turned it around. That's why it says, it is marvelous in our eyes what the Lord has done. See, this is the Psalm of Asaph, which they sing when the Israelites will sing when they are going to the temple, as they're climbing the temple, as they're walking towards the city, as they go to worship the Lord. They sing this, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. So his love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Though we rejected him, yet he came after us. He loved us. He given his love to his people who believed in him. Amen? To bear fruit. To bear fruit, to repent, and to trust in him and follow with good works, which he will do. You don't need to worry about it. All you need to do is surrender your authority and your power to the Lord and don't hold on to it. Amen? At the end, he says, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. In the book of Daniel chapter 2, Daniel talks about where the stone that will come and crush the kingdoms of this world, but God will establish his eternal kingdom. Amen? And here we see that's coming into fulfillment. Jesus is establishing his kingdom. All the powers of this world, all the kingdom of this world are thwarted, and God is going to turn around the evil of men for the goodness of the Lord and the glory of the Lord to set up his eternal kingdom so that those who trust in him will enter his kingdom. Amen? But you have to be careful. The very capstone that builds you is also the stone that can crush us. Those who believe will enter into his house. Those who do not believe will be crushed under the stone, which talks about the judgment of the Lord. You know, we talk so much about the grace of God, we sometimes forget about the judgment of the Lord and the wrath of God. He's God of love, but he's also God of anger. He's stern to those who fall away, but is so kind and loving to those who believe and continue to believe in him. Amen? See, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2:21, in him the whole building is joined together. But before that, Paul talks about the Ephesians church. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Isn't that amazing? He is the chief cornerstone, and in him we are built. When we are built in him, the Spirit of the Lord comes and lives inside you. Where does the Spirit of the Lord comes and lives? It's in the temple. And today, Jesus is saying that you become the temple. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sins, when you trust in him, when you yield, when you bear good fruits, you become the temple of God. Amen? And he builds you up. But also there's a warning in Galatians chapter 2:20. It talks about, for through the law I die to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this life that we live, it is not us. We are supposed to die on that cross. The death that Jesus died on that cross, it's our death. But you know what? He said, no. I will die for you, but you can live my life. So let's not forget, we are steward of this life. What is a steward? Steward is someone who looks after, but he doesn't own it. But he is someone who acts as an owner. When I go away, I'm asking someone to look after the house. They are not the owner of the house, but they have all the right to look after. So what Jesus is saying here is, don't be like the tenants, be of good steward. Because this life that God has given you is not yours. The life that you live was bought on that cross. It's life that's been given freely as a gift by Jesus. And that's what we live in faith in this body. Amen? So let's not forget the life that God has given. So if there is a struggle in our life about authority, if there is a struggle about power, not to lay down our life, here is the time for us to reflect on it. Because, see, it's very easy to say, isn't it? Very easy to say. But we all, when we search into our hearts, we understand how much we all struggle in that. And sometimes, whenever I go for walking with my wife in the evenings, we talk about the freedom that this culture gives us. Actually, it's an imprisonment. People are struggling to find a way how to live their life. They have this freedom, freedom of expression, freedom of speech, and everything is free. Go according to your feeling, but they do not know how to live their life. But you know what? You lay down your freedom to the Lord. He says, when Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. And that freedom comes with a cost. That cost is you lay down your life, let Jesus live your life, and you follow him. And that is true freedom in us. And that gives you a purpose. That gives you meaning. And that gives you what we are here on this earth for. Amen? Because we don't forget that holding to our authority we lose. By laying down our life, we gain. Amen? So that's what this parable is about. This true parable is all about questioning the authority. But Jesus, what he's saying is, do you want to know this? Come to know this. Come to know who I am and what is faith in me means. That he is the King. He is my Savior. When I put my trust in him, when I let go of my life, he looks after me and I bear fruit. And that's what Jesus talks about. They still, the funny thing is, they still continued in their wretched ways. They still tried to find a way to kill Jesus. They couldn't do it that day, but in the next few days' time, they found a way to kill Jesus. But by killing him, they didn't stop him. Because on the third day, he came back to life. He rose again, and he taught his disciples. And then after 40 days, he ascended to heaven. He's seated on the right hand of God, a place of authority and power. Today in him you have authority. Today in him you have power. And he has received the Holy Spirit and poured on upon us, who helps us in our weakness, and he strengthens us and he helps us to bear fruit. Amen? So when you say that you cannot, kneel down and ask the Lord, God, could you please help us? The Spirit of the Lord who lives in me, help me to lay down my life and to trust in you. And to continue to trust in you and lay down my life. Amen? Let's close our eyes and pray. In the next few minutes, we're going to have a time off where we're going to come to the Lord's Supper. But I want you to reflect in your hearts. Is there anything in your heart that the mountains that are not moving? There are areas where you're saying, Lord, I will do it, but they're not following through. Professing, but not demonstrating. Preaching, but not living by it. See, Lord is willing to help us. All we have to ask is, Lord, please help me because I'm weak. But in you, I find strength, Lord. Take a moment and reflect. Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that we will not become like these rebellious leaders, but people who will lay down our life for the glory of the Lord, Father. Not be children who disobey you, but children who obey you with words and in actions, Father. The one who bear fruit. Not be the tenants who try to take over, but be a good steward who will hand over and trust in you, O Lord. Because in you we find life. In you we find freedom. Lord, we thank you for this morning, for you speaking to us. Bless each and everyone and build us up, because you are the chief cornerstone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.